From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak. We continue with our studies in the life of Christ, looking at Christ, the light in the darkness. So stay with us as we, in a few minutes, turn again to the precious Word of God. We commence, however, with our hot topic for today, which has to do with the relations of the Church of England, that's an Anglican or Episcopalian church, and the Church of Rome, the Pope, to take over the Church of England. At least that's the essence of a proposal from a commission set up by the Anglican Communion and the Roman Catholic Church. The commission was set up in 2000 by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Lord Carey of Clifton, and Cardinal Edward Cassidy, then head of the Vatican's Council for Christian Unity. Its aim was to find a way of moving towards unity through, quotes, common life and mission. The commission's first statement, Growing Together in Unity and Mission, was leaked to the London Times newspaper. It acknowledges the, quotes, imperfect communion between the two churches, but says that there's enough common ground to make its call for action about the Pope and other issues. It states, and I quote, "The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the ministry of the Bishop of Rome," that's the Pope, "as universal primate, is in accordance with Christ's will for the Church and an essential element of maintaining it in unity and truth." Close the quotes. Since the Reformation, Anglicans have rejected the notion of the primacy of the Pope. Now it appears that some Anglicans are beginning to see the potential value of adopting the Pope as a sign and focus of unity within a reunited church. The Commission openly urges Anglicans to accept the Pope. Again, I quote, "We urge Anglicans and Roman Catholics to explore together how the ministry of the Bishop of Rome might be offered and received in order to assist our communions." Close the quotes. Union with Rome has been brewing for years. Past Archbishops of Canterbury have tried to further the aim, notably Geoffrey Fisher and Michael Ramsay. Neither of these was an evangelical, but George Carey was reputed to be an evangelical, and yet he's the main culprit in the production of this abomination in compromise with the Church of Antichrist. The Pope reportedly is currently considering the proposals. No doubt he's awaiting the outcome of the Anglican summit in Tanzania, where pro- and anti-homosexual forces have been exploring the possibilities of some sort of continued unity within the Anglican Communion, or a total breach. Actually, a breach may suit Rome better at this time, for many of the conservatives in Anglicanism may favour a move toward Rome. Sadly, one cannot even depend on the evangelicals to raise a strong or serious opposition to such a betrayal, not only of the Reformation, but of the Christ, of God, and His gospel. However, a note of caution is in order. Union with Rome has long fascinated bishops and archbishops, but the rank and file of the people who keep the Church of England going may not be receptive to the idea. Even the Times says, in today's Anglican Church, it's unlikely that a majority of parishioners would wish to heal the centuries-old rift and return to Rome. Personally, I don't think these people will finally succeed in keeping the Church of England out of the arms of the Pope. I wish them well in their attempt, but ultimately they would better serve the cause of Christ by separating from the apostasy of Anglicanism and taking their stand for Christ outside the camp. That's where the Saviour stands, and that's where we should stand.
Saviour, like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. Pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine. We are. Early let us seek thy face.
This month of April, we have been making a very special offer to you here on Let the Bible Speak. We want you to know that we do appreciate you listening in and making this program part of your day. We appreciate those who pray for us, and we want to let you know in a very practical way. Some time ago, I produced a book on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord has greatly used it, and we have heard from many of God's people of the blessing that has been in their lives. So we're making this special offer through the month of April, and since 1 week starts with the last day of April, we're going to be generous, and while our stocks last, we're going to extend it into that first week in May. The book, The Lord's Prayer, is available to those who write or call or email and simply tell us they would like to have it. So you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepress.org. ltbs@freepress.org. Or you may call us toll free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you, and we trust that you'll be richly blessed as you study the Lord's Prayer.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It bids my trembling soul rejoice, and dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
We now return to our study of Christ, the light in the darkness, how he fulfills Isaiah chapter 9. We're making the point again today that the Lord Jesus Christ entered through the door of prophecy, and that therefore he gives us a clear demonstration that he is who he claimed to be, and that we may trust him implicitly. I'm going to repeat something that I covered yesterday, and it may have come as something new to many, and that's the finding of a mathematician who looked at the statistical improbability of the naturalistic explanations of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's return to our study of Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. I was reading of a mathematician, Peter W. Stoner, and his point was that it would be statistically impossible for anybody to fulfill all these prophecies. Now, understand what I'm saying. Christ is not proven by statistics. But the naturalistic objections to Christ can be shown to be absolutely crazy by the statistics that they themselves love to invoke. The Stoner worked out that for one man, and this is the only man in all of history of whom it would be true, for one man to fulfill just 8 of the 48, just 8 of them, would be one chance, statistically, in 100 million billion. Now, what does that mean? Well, the example he gives is this. Take the state of Texas. And let the U.S. Mint turn out silver dollars. Go around placing silver dollars until you've covered every square inch of the state of Texas. And then go around again and again and again and again until you've filled every square inch of the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet with silver dollars. And somewhere in the middle of all that, there is one marked dollar. And let a blind man come, claiming to be God or Messiah, and say, I'm going to prove that by going into the state of Texas, and unerringly, first time, I will go and I will find that $1 out of all those. Statistically, unless he, where would he claim to be? It's impossible. But that's only 8. Stoner went on to do a little math, and he said for anyone to fulfill the 48 would put the statistics at 1, and this is an unmentionable number, an absolutely unknowable number.
One in a trillion times a trillion, 12 times over. And the only way you can explain that is if you were to take all the atoms in our universe, multiply that universe by a billion, and multiply that billion universes by a trillion times a trillion times a trillion times a trillion, and in the midst of all those atoms, there's one atom that's marked. Now let your blind man come, claiming to be the Messiah, and saying in all those millions of billions of trillions of universes, with all their multiplied trillions of atoms, I will go and I will put my finger immediately, unerringly, on the first one, on the proper one. Statistically, it's crazy. As I say, that doesn't prove a thing about Christ. Because Christ is not just a statistical probability or an historical probability. Christ is the absolute eternal truth of God incarnate. But again, what I'm saying is, when people try to explain away the fact that Jesus entered through the door of prophecy, and they try to explain it away in some naturalistic fashion, they are actually invoking something that is so beyond the ordinary, something so unimaginable as to make believing in miracles done by the hand of God simplicity itself. The Lord Jesus entered through the door of prophecy. What does that mean? It means he stands forth with the stamp of God's authenticity upon him. And therefore, we can with confidence say with Paul, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. He is light for the darkness. He brings hope to the most hopeless. And the hope that he brings is secure because it's confirmed by the word of God. And the fact that the Lord Jesus has come in through the door of prophecy tells us you can stake your whole eternity in Christ. And you'll never be put to shame. You will never be made a fool of. You will never find that you've trusted Christ in vain. Because God has stamped him as authentic. He is the real Redeemer. Every other proposed and supposed Savior is a refuge of lies. And Isaiah tells us in the 28th chapter that the heel, that is, of the judgment of God, the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Remember the picture the Lord Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? You build in any other foundation, it's just shifting sand. You may build a beautiful superstructure on shifting sand. Some have built castles. Some have built palaces. Some have built empires. Some have built fortunes. But Jesus says, when the winds blow and the tempest beats upon that house, it will fall because it's built on shifting sand. The heel will sweep away the refuge of lies. How many people hiding in churches, in morality, in unbelief, or whatever? They find there's no hiding place at all. But Jesus says, when you build on him, you build on a rock. And the language he uses actually gives you the impression of stronger winds, a more powerful tempest may beat upon the house that's built upon the rock, and it will stand, it will not fall, because the foundation cannot be removed. Christ brings hope that is sure and secure because it's confirmed by the Word of God. But there's one final thing I've got to note. That's why we read on into the 17th verse. That the hope that Christ brings is enjoyed only by those who receive Him as King. Now, I've been emphasizing that the Lord Jesus fulfilled Isaiah chapter 9, where the prophet prophesied that Christ would bring light, that is, He would deliver from spiritual darkness and death. But I've emphasized that He promised more. He would defeat all of Israel's enemies and give them a victory. And He likens that victory to the victory that God gave to Gideon over Midian. That is a victory by direct divine intervention, starting with a very few people. And the reason He can do all this is that He is the child born, the Son given. He is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of His kingdom and of His government there be no end. Now see what that is saying according to Isaiah. The deliverance that Messiah brings depends upon His kingly government. The blessings of Christ rest upon the reigning of Christ. Where He reigns, every foe is defeated. Where He reigns, every blessing is conferred. Now keep that in mind. And see Matthew 4 once again. He came in order to fulfill Isaiah chapter 9. What does He do immediately? Verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Mark chapter 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. You want to have my light. And I think the message is very clear if you read the surrounding passages and the way the Lord Jesus spoke even to the nobleman who came from Capernaum down to Cana. As we studied last Sabbath morning, you may want light and blessing and help and hope through my miracles. You may be interested in some political solutions to the troubles of your land. You may be looking for someone to come and give you an immediate uplift in the midst of all the distresses that are physically bearing down upon you. But first and foremost, you've got to come to terms with the message of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that the King is amongst you. And the way to enter into the blessings of Christ, Jesus was teaching, was to repent in the light of the kingdom, to submit to the claims of the King Himself. Now the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, synonymous terms, as Matthew 4 and Mark 1 make clear. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, really means the rule of God through His Son. It's the kingdom of God because, for obvious reasons, it is God who institutes the kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven because it's heavenly in its origin and in its authority. But the sphere of the realization of this kingdom is mostly upon the earth. And yet it is not of this world, we are told. It is a spiritual kingdom, fundamentally. Oh, it will have its earthly aspects. It even now has its earthly aspects. But it is fundamentally a spiritual kingdom. And that's why when the Lord Jesus stepped forth, He did not step forth immediately to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that He would drive out every foe from the land of Israel. Now that's still in Isaiah. And it still waits to be fulfilled. It has never been fulfilled. It waits to be fulfilled. But when Jesus came upon the scene at His first coming, the Gospels do not refer to His coming to fulfill that part of Isaiah's prophecy. The part that He came to fulfill was first and foremost light in the darkness, life in the shadow of death, hope for the hopeless, the Gospel that the King has come. Therefore repent. Therefore repent.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.